Heavenly King, Comforter of the Spirit of Truth, Word everywhere present and fill us all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and abide in us and cleanse us from every stain and save our souls, O gracious one, and bless this promise.
First of all, we need to thank all the children. They are beginning to improve in their chanting. They're almost doing the paracleses by themselves, you know, which is a wonderful thing. That's great. And the Panagia loves that service and loves everyone, but especially the little children, because the children are pure and innocent, and we hope that they stay this way. And it will happen if you continue to come to the services, and if you continue to come to Holy Confession. This is the best foundation for a great spiritual life. Before we proceed with today's topic, which is about forgiveness and the gospel of the upcoming Sunday, I would like to address one of the questions from last week, from Judgment Sunday, that came from far away. And the question is about that chasm in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This person asks, a chasm separating heaven and hell is mentioned in the parable of Lazarus. Would that have been spoken figuratively, representing the distance between the heart of those who love our Lord and those who love themselves? What is our teaching on that? It's a very good question. And based on our teaching last week, we mentioned that we cannot be absolutely certain about these things because these are not earthly realities. This is precisely why the Lord spoke in parables when he needed to talk about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a net. It's like these 10 talents. It's like the lost coins. Because it is extremely difficult for us to define the things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, according to St. Paul. So a parable is an approximation of the things of the afterlife. So according to this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a great chasm. When the rich man asked Father Abraham to allow the poor man to dip his hand in some water and bring it and touch his tongue. And Abraham said, my son, this is not possible. There's a great chasm. So is this chasm geographic? Is it? I don't think so, because the fact that they are conversing, they're speaking to each other. So it's not a real distance. So this chasm is not geographic. This chasm is the inability of the vice-driven rich man to commune with the love of God. He sees God as consuming fire. That's what's tormenting him. But let's listen to the explanation of St. John of Damascus, one of the greatest theologians of our church, who lived during the 8th century. St. John teaches that the souls who desire God continue to desire him after their death, and they rejoice when they are in his presence. On the contrary, the souls who are preoccupied with their evil passions and sin, they suffer tremendously because their soul desires the sin, but the material of sin is inexistent in the other life, because there is no sin in paradise or the kingdom of God. There's no passions, because sin is lifeless. So according to St. John of Damascus, hell is the deprivation of the object of one's desire. Those who do not desire the life of God here, they will not desire it there. Nothing changes because the soul solidifies. We had a glimpse of this in the attitude of the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. The father always loves. The love of the father never changes because God is unchangeable. But some of his children will not want to accept his love. So the soul will eternally live with the horrible withdrawal symptoms of the passions that they got used to through this life. We will not be able to detox from the passions, from the drugs, quote unquote, called cocaine or sex or power or greed or gluttony or alcohol. All these idols that outflanked the love of God no longer exist in the other life. And that's why it's so important for us to detox from all of our passions, all these illnesses of the soul, before we leave this life. So today we will continue with the gospel that we'll be hearing this coming Sunday. And part of this gospel is about forgiveness, although it's not the only thing. There's a couple other topics in themselves. There's about three different topics in this gospel. And I would like to just read it very quickly, and we will find it in the sixth chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is the gospel of Cheese Fair Sunday. And Jesus did talk about fasting. When you fast. He didn't say if you like to fast, or if you're going to fast, or if you choose to fast. He says when you fast. It's a commandment. So fasting is as old as paradise. Saint Basil will teach us that we lost paradise because we did not fast. And now we must fast if we want to enter it. But I think we're going to exhaust most of our time tonight about forgiveness, because that's a little bit more difficult than fasting. It's not that difficult to fast or even give alms. One of the most difficult things that we have to do in this life is to forgive our brother, neighbor, enemy. And Christ does not differentiate. He doesn't say, forgive this person as long as they didn't do something really bad to you, or as long as they didn't kill one of your relatives. It's forgive your brother, period. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, and that means any man, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I think it's very important to really understand what this forgiveness is all about. So the first topic that the Lord addresses in this passage is forgiveness. And forgiveness is a necessary presupposition of the Christian life. The second topic, genuine fasting. True fasting is not limited to a simple change of food intake. The Pharisees also fasted. They fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. according to the Didache, one of the very early manuscripts of the church, the teachings of the apostle. Now, this was not written by the apostles themselves, or it would be in the Holy Scriptures. So these are teachings of the apostles passed down to us from contemporary Christians. And they teach us that do not be like the Pharisees who fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays, as Orthodox Christians who fast on Wednesdays and Fridays all year long. So Jesus is saying that the kind of fasting of the Pharisees has nothing to do with God, because they were doing it to receive praise from the other people. Because back then, today, you're not going to receive any praise. People are going to belittle you. They're going to make fun of you. Why are you fasting? Priests made these things up. But back then, because everybody was religious, and people who were religious, like the Pharisees, they were praised highly. Everybody looked up to them. Was a great thing to be religious. Today, it's the opposite. So nobody's going to really praise our fasting. If anything, they're going to talk us out of it. But fasting is supposed to be done for the right reasons, and not to show off, not to tell other people, guess what, I did it. You know, I went for a whole day or 2 days. Or we do these things secretly, and our Father in heaven will reward us publicly when He wants to, when He wants to. The third topic is about the preoccupation with the pursuit of wealth. When Christ says, do not waste your life seeking wealth, which doesn't last. It doesn't make it for eternity unless you spend that properly to make friends in heaven. When He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we use our wealth and our material excess to help our neighbor, then this is a great investment, because it will be in the eternal bank of heaven, and we never lose our reward. Initially, it seems that these may be three independent topics: forgiveness, fasting, and the avoidance of preoccupation with material wealth. But if we dig a little deeper, if we go beneath the surface, we will realize that the common denominator of all these three virtues, forgiveness, fasting, and avoidance of excessive preoccupation with wealth, the common denominator is humility. And the common denominator of their corresponding vices is egotism, because forgiveness presupposes humility. Fasting presupposes humility and obedience to the church. Obedience to another authority outside of ourselves. And philanthropy and compassion have as their basis the humble mindset. So the egotist cannot forgive because he cannot see any of his faults. He always justifies his actions, and everyone else is at fault. So you cannot forget other people's shortcomings. I never bother anyone. Why are people bothering me? I hear that in Nepal all the time. If people would just leave me alone. Yeah. Your first name against your name.
Joanna.
I don't want anyone bothering me.
Exactly. I say that all the time.
Now, because we are Christians who feel forever victimized by our neighbors, relatives, co-workers, because we just feel that we don't necessarily get their proper respect. We always feel slighted because we never really understood the deeper meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of these minor details that we don't seem to get is that unless we forgive, we will not be forgiven. Now, on the surface, it used to seem to me for years, legalistic. If you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what's happening here? Is God a bit spiteful here? This sounds like an Old Testament verse, like an eye for an eye type of verse. If you don't do this, I'm not doing that. You don't want to forgive them? then you're not worthy of my forgiveness. Is this what God's saying? It may seem like that. We may see it like that. But what if I can't forgive? And how can I forgive? Is it a simple thing for these unfortunate 21 Egyptian mothers to forgive the ISIS butchers who just decapitated their sons or their wives? Their husbands went to Libya to work, or children who had these people's fathers? This is nearly impossible to forgive without God's grace, that is. This forgiveness applies to every assault, to every evil action, murder, abuse, decapitation, martyrdom. There are no exceptions in these words of God. Now, why and how can God expect such a thing from us? Okay, fasting is easy. Walking 2 miles is easy. 3 miles. I told one woman years ago, unless you forgive, you're going to go to hell. She says, I'd rather go to hell. See how difficult it is. How difficult. First of all, we may all think that when we forgive our accusers, slanderers, abusers, we are doing them a favor. Look, you're really despicable, but I will do you a favor and forgive you, even though you don't deserve it. The truth is that we don't do anyone a favor but ourselves. We are in danger. We are in danger because we have failed to develop the true Christian antibodies to destroy the traps of the evil one. The evil one who's stirring up these attacks through his agents found our souls unprepared and desolate. Didn't we promise to surrender our life to Christ during our baptism? Didn't St. Paul teach us that you no longer belong to yourself? You were bought for a price. You are of Christ, and Christ was conceived in us, in our heart. But unfortunately, Christ didn't grow enough because of the tares. Remember the tares that some evil person went, Lord, didn't we plant good wheat, good seed? But what happened? The evil one went and planted tares. Tears of selfishness, egotism, envy, anger, self-love. So we are to blame because the absence of God's love in our heart makes us incapable to forgive and justify our accuser, attacker, offender, and so on. When we feel the need to criticize, fight back, and seek revenge, or break someone's face, that was somebody tell me right here in the hall, if I get mad, I'm just going to break somebody's face. And I said, where did you see that in the gospel? Which book is that? Which evangelist? I asked this lady a couple of weeks ago. Is this how Christ acted? I said, whose face did Christ break? She says, I don't know. No, he didn't. Anger is the child of egotism. When we fail to forgive, we conceive an evil seed in our heart. We commit spiritual adultery. We are allowing another entity to begin to live in our heart. When we have malice, inability to forgive, echta, enmity about another person, there's a conception of a demonic activity in our heart. And the Holy Spirit leaves because it cannot live with sin and malice. So sin in general is like a poisonous needle that injects poison in our soul and body, like stress. What is the stress that we feel from time to time? Why are we stressed? And as Christians, when we suffer from stress, we are sinning because stress is not from the Holy Spirit. Okay, a little adrenaline before you take the test, you know, to be a little bit nervous. That's natural, okay? You know, before you go and speak, before you sing, chant, especially when you don't know the hymn very well, Yanni, and then when you don't know the hymn, then you kind of whisper it because you don't have the confidence. I used to find myself doing that when I was not confident about a hymn. Then I would just, it wouldn't just come out really loud. You kind of lower your voice, hoping that people will miss it or you'll say it real fast. Now, that kind of adrenaline is kind of natural. But the kind of stress that begins to bite us right here, and it's an indication that we have not surrendered our entire life to God. And our lack of preparedness for everything that Christ warned us ahead of time. Christ did not promise us a rose garden here on this earth. He did promise us joy, but not joy and happiness, not always, some days, but joy due to the afflictions. I rejoice in my sufferings, St. Paul says. Christ promised us thorns, thistles, especially after our fall, our fallen nature. He says, you will have tribulation. You will be persecuted. You will be tortured. You will be decapitated and put to death for my name. And those who are killing you, they will think that they are doing a service to Allah. 11 million mothers lost their children in the first 3 centuries of Christianity. These people that died had mothers. 14,000 mothers lost their infants as Christ entered humanity. The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. And that's why Christ told the sleeping disciples, keep vigil and pray so you will not be overtaken by temptation, the temptation of revenge, like St. Peter. Peter took out the knife and cut the ear off, and Christ did what? He took the ear and he did an organ transplant. Took the ear and just glued it right back. And he said, Peter, those who live by the sword die by the sword. The name of that servant of the Pharisees was Malchus. So we need to be prepared so we don't fall into the temptation of anger, revenge, despair, to fight back. These are all seedlings of the evil one. Now, of course, the pain of these 21 Egyptian mothers is unimaginable, but it finds its antidote in the life of the martyrs. The antidote is in the blood of the martyrs. In the life of Saint Stephen, who was 19 years old, and he's being killed, he's been stoned to death. I mean, who would be able to do that while being stoned, instead of screaming and yelling and criticizing and cursing like many other people, like the other thief on the cross? He was cursing God. But no, Saint Stephen, he was like his master. And at that moment, after he asked God to receive his spirit, then he used his last breath to pray for his killers. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. No one can do that outside of Christianity, outside of the grace of God. This is the answer. The life of Saint Haralambos, who was praying for his persecutors, for those who were slicing his skin away. He was praying for them, and he changed them into Christians that very moment. In the life of Saint Dionysios of Zakynthos, he just confessed the murder of his brother. He went to his skit and said, Father, help me. I just killed somebody. Who did you kill, my son? And he just told him that he killed his very brother, his own brother. And Saint Dionysios, yes, he was cut to the heart. But above everything else, he was Christ-like. He gave this murderer absolution, forgave his sin, and then he assisted him to escape from the authorities. And he even lied to the police when they asked him, did you see anybody around this area? Another more human example about forgiveness and what we're supposed to be like as Christians. At the turn of our century, from the military service of Saint Silouan, who was called Simeon, he had some friends during his military service, that is, which was mandatory at the time. And before their release, one of his friends looked very sad, kind of talked to Simeon, confided to him that he really didn't feel like going home. And he says, why? What's wrong? He says, look, I don't know how to go home. The woman I just married 3 years ago had another man's baby during my absence. And this is very difficult. But Saint Silouan helped the soldier to transcend human justice and human righteousness. You see, human justice demands an immediate divorce. Human justice demands immediate action. You did the crime. Sorry, can't live with you anymore. You must pay. But thank God for his divine justice. which is filtered through his love. Because Christ teaches us, unless your righteousness exceeds this eye for an eye of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, then you will not reach the love of Christ. The righteousness of the Pharisees is pretty close to the justice system of this world. This is the righteousness of God. Love those who spitefully abuse you. Love those who take things from you. Bless those who dishonor you and curse you and harm you. If you want to be sons of your Father in heaven, this is the way to perfection. We're not going to get there from one moment to the next. But this is our journey. As difficult as this may seem, it is the only way to become Christ-like, the only way to heal our souls. And needless to say, Saint Silouan convinced the Russian soldier to go back and embrace his wife and the infant and raise it as his own. And the entire village glorified God. We are modern-day Christians, and we must understand that it's not an easy matter to forgive the person who nearly killed you emotionally or psychologically, who destroyed your family, your children, your livelihood, your career, your reputation. This is not a human endeavor. These big feats are only accomplished by the grace of God. That's why Christ says, "Without me, you can do." Oh yeah, you can build skyscrapers, you can do airplanes, you can fly them. But these are the big things that we're talking about. To forgive. And in order to do that, we must beg our Lord to give us the strength to struggle against the rebellion of the old Adam inside of us. We must fight the old self that cries for revenge. It's not fair. They must pay. Why must I always be the victim? We must fight against our nature. And we will make progress when we begin to judge our old self. When we learn the way of humility. We must speak to ourselves like this. Listen, you hypocrite. This is how we need to speak to ourselves. How many times did you offend God? How many times did you break His commandments? How many times did you hurt people with your actions, words, cynicism, or ignorance? How many times did you lie, exaggerate, fornicate, steal, boasted, and offended the name of Christianity? 10,000 times, at least. So you're asking God to let go the 10,000 talents. Remember that parable? The 10,000 talents? The 10,000 talents represent our sins against God. But we're not willing to let go that one talent that our brother owes us. And this is how we must mercilessly attack our callousness and selfishness. This is called aftomempsia, the self-attack. We attack ourselves in our inability to progress and be a little bit like Christ. Yes, but we might say, but lately, we have been pretty good. I don't bother anyone. No, there are no excuses in this area. The more grace we have, the easier will be for us to do this. We struggle because we have not filled our heart with meekness, humility, and love. And we suffer from the relative absence of Christ from within us. Because once Christ is within us, we cannot dislike anyone more than ourselves. We will consider ourselves the greatest sinner, like our Saint Paul and all the saints.
In that story, you said what happened to the man she had a baby with? The one that she had a baby.
The story doesn't say. Unfortunately, when people sin like that, they don't want to know you the next day. This action was not out of love. Usually, this is very traumatic for young women who try to find love in the wrong places. They find out that most of those people who told them that they loved them at that moment, they are nowhere to be found when the time comes. There was a song by and I'm not big on songs, by Dolly Parton, is it? That used to break my heart. The song was, "He Ain't Coming Back from Dover."
Sounds like a sad song.
Yeah, it's a very sad song. It's the soldier who promised this woman that, yes, after I'm finished from Dover. Dover is a base. It's an Air Force base or an Army base,
isn't
okay?
The capital of Delaware?
Yes, and in you know, there she met this soldier and promised her, and finally, when the baby came, this man is not coming back from Dover. Very sad. Huh? Yes, Yanni.
Back then, wasn't it the only monks that fasted for 40 days, and then the people just fasted for like once a week or something like that?
I think what Yanni might be talking about is for Holy Week. In other words, in ancient times, the fasting wasn't as long as it is now. So I think before Pascha, they would fast the week, Holy Week.
Mm-hmm.
And then gradually, as people become more and more lax, the rules become stricter and stricter to make up for it.
Mm-hmm.
So later on in history, the fasting ends up becoming 40 days before Lent and so forth. So that's, I'm guessing that that's what you're talking about. Is that what you're talking about?
But again, fasting is, it has to do with self-control and also giving up our own will, obedience. Fasting is the foundation of all virtues. And according to Triodion, that beautiful book that we read once we become older. This book is available, and at home, you can just go through Triodion and read those hymns. And in one of those hymns, this past Monday, it said that this fasting is like tithing. What is tithing? Giving God 10%. And because we don't do it and we're lazy through the whole year, now we're going to tithe and we're going to give up our own will for at least 36 days, which is 10% of the whole year. How do we come up with 36? We have 50 days, 7 weeks, but we have to subtract Saturday and Sunday because that's not really fasting. We can have calamaria, we can have all kinds of delicious stuff, so that's not really fasting. So if we subtract those 14 days, 2 days times 7, 14, then we have 36, and that's our tithing. Our church fathers come up with these things. Yes, Presbyter.
I found it interesting when you mentioned the positive and the negative, and it showed how much Christ tries to be our parent. Because as if we're a parent and we want to our child to do something, we can do it positively or negatively. So first we always try the positive, like Bedimu, if you eat your fasolaike, you can have dessert. But if you don't do it, tapas lo crevate a mess. So it's the same thing that we do as parents, and he's showing us how much he loves
yes.
us. Proto me toca lo.
Of course.
And then if that doesn't work, then he has to be a little bit more strict with
yes.
us and say, then
yes.
it's got to be the other way.
Yes. And it's not that God doesn't love us, because even if we don't forgive, God always loves us. But we are losing the opportunity to become like him. When we have that malice inside of us, and that malice is going to produce more and more and more passions. And by the way, when we begin to pray for the people that persecute us and people who always judge us and slander us, instead of fighting back, if we continue to pray for them, then somehow their souls know it. And slowly the ice melts. And before we know it, when we couldn't stand them after a few years, now not only we want to talk to them, but also pray for them and love them as ourselves.
Like, as Orthodox Christians, when we forgive people, a lot of times, you know, you were saying that the ice melts and the people will know, and, you know, it will get better eventually.
Eventually, yes.
Why does our forgiveness have a bigger effect on the person than our revenge does? You know, revenge.
When we do, then things get worse. If we continue to fight back, then things escalate. You know, the war continues and it never stops. You know, and then you have people actually hurting each other because there's a demonic energy at work where you are throwing gasoline in the fire when you do that. But when you pray for that person, then you throw water in the fire. So I think the fire will go out much faster if we keep throwing water instead of gasoline.